Heavenly Father, as we enter now into this season of festivities, festive time, and approach a day, Heavenly Father, the only holiday that is celebrated throughout all planet Earth. As we become in our society so fixed on gifts and things, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will constantly be reminded of the seven wonderful gifts that you have given to us. That, Heavenly Father, we will constantly be reminded of why we are here, what our purpose is. Now, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this worship this morning, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will guide us, that we will rely on Him, Heavenly Father, shifting the gears of our thoughts from problems and happinesses and so many other things. And now, Heavenly Father, concentrate on the ministry of the Spirit and praising you, worshiping you, studying your word, singing, all of these things that you have given us the wonderful opportunity to do in regard with each other. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, for those of you that are visiting, or for those of you that are members with bad memories, we have a bulletin that has hymns inside it. The hymn words are written. You certainly are welcome to use the hymnal. The hymn numbers are there, in case I forget to announce the hymn number, which I generally do. You're welcome to use it either way. And although we are standing on all of our hymns, and there's only 2.5 this morning, you're welcome. If for some reason there's an infirmity in body or mind, you want to sit, that's okay too. But we'll begin this morning with a song by special request, actually, of the pastor, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And the reason this was requested is because it tells a complete story of the Christmas season. So would you stand if we sing hymn number 87?
Mike Smith and Mike Costello and David Smith came and talked with me, especially David, sat me down, said, "Okay, this is serious," and I go, "Oh, no." And we're dealing on a taping, because I do want the singing with James, and so I'm going to watch the clock and try to rush through some of these early things so that we can have time for the study of the Word of God and be completely through by 11:30. And I do agree, an hour and a half long enough. Hour and 45 minutes is perfect, but an hour and a half is okay. So we'll do it in that respect. A couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to in regard to prayer. Maureen Williams, Mike and Susan's sister, went in, was taken to the hospital this morning to give birth, and maybe some complications, so please be in prayer even while we in prayer and giving this morning. Please continue to be in prayer for Christina Stock, her family, Harpo Smith and Leanne, and these that we have been in prayer for. I do want you to be in prayer for someone not directly associated with this assembly, but certainly with the body of Christ that we are so closely related to in many different ways, and that is, I want you to be in prayer for Charles Stanley and his wife, as most people know, going through a divorce. There are things that some people will see, and there are things that some people will never see. Some people will say coincidental. Fine. If it's a coincidence to you, okay. It is not to me. In 1992, Charles Stanley put out the book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, where he teaches how we are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. That is man's part for recovering from sin, is our faith. And in 1992, his wife and he separated. Now, you don't want to see something, that's fine. When you start teaching, because understanding the spirit life, the spiritual life by faith, is not something that is broadly understood or taught. And once you do, you enter into the realm of the battle. And Satan is going to attack and hit in any way that he can, any way that there might be a place that he can come in and intrude. Human relationship, especially that of a man and a woman, have been used by the adversary since the garden, in the garden. The man-woman relationship, wonderful and designed by God, and it is Satan's objective to take it and to use it against the believer, and especially in regard to once you start learning and understanding spirituality by faith, and probably somewhere we'll do some kind of a special just going walking through the Bible in the manner in which Satan has used the man-wife relationship, man-woman relationship, from Genesis all the way through, to come in and intrude on a spiritual momentum, especially one of by grace and by faith. Please be in prayer for Charles Stanley. They were going to go to court this month. It seems like Christmas is a good time for him to hit. And that has been postponed to mid-January. Sounds familiar in a way. So many different things that are going on in this man's life right now. They were married 37 years, and in 1992 this occurred. So, well, it became to the point. Obviously, there was a build-up during the time frame in which this man was teaching the things that became his book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. No accident in my mind, the eye that will see in the spiritual warfare what is going on. So please be in prayer. God isn't limited to husband-wife or man-woman relationship. Any number of things can be used by him, by Satan. With Scofield, it was a drinking problem, and many people were ready to dump him. God couldn't use him. He was not qualified to teach, and yet he persevered and went on with God's plan for his life and has had wonderful impact, not only through the Scofield Bible, but he was the one that taught Lewis Berry Chafer the spiritual life by faith. And that alone had phenomenal impact in history of the body of Christ. So many people look at something like a circumstance, and I use these because they are the well-known ones. What's going on in Estelle Stanley and his wife's life? I'm not ignoring her name. It's in this article. But Anna. And, well, if he really understood how to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, then that would not have happened. If C.I. Scofield really understood how to be filled with the Spirit, he wouldn't have had a drinking problem. If this person knew, what I beg that you understand in the spiritual warfare, that once you enter into walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit and enter into that battle of spiritual love, that you've entered into it an echelon that it just defies an understanding of other people. That, well, if he understood it, then this wouldn't have happened, and this couldn't happen, and things would have been different. If you only understood that once you enter into it, the battle rages like in an unbelievable manner. So please be in prayer for the Stanleys at this time, his book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life by Faith, probably the best book on the market as far as the mass is concerned. I still think Lewis Berry Chafers is the best as far as clarity and biblical understanding. But be in prayer for him, if you will, please, and for all who are in that battle. One other point I'd like to draw your attention to, and that is in regard to this evening. Okay, now, in the green part of the bulletin, and I'm just so appreciative for Wes and James. They, like last night, I don't know what you were doing, but they were down here working on the together on our music worship this morning. But James has in the bulletin that he put together the communion service. He says 7:30. No, it's 6 o'clock. It's 6 o'clock, our normal time, and it's 7:30 Tuesday and Wednesday. But this evening at 6 o'clock, we will have have our communion as we do the first Sunday of each month. And we invite you to stay and eat with us. We have some wonderful time. We'll have some seasonal music this evening. And they're putting together for the dinner this evening, they call it Italian red and green theme. So anything that you bring, please dye it green or pour some green stuff. No. There's a thing out on the door so that you can kind of get an idea of what will be needed. And if you want to come, and I want to emphasize that, well, I'd like to come, but I don't have time, money, whatever, to bring anything. Please come. There's always enough food for everyone, so please come and enjoy the communion service with us, and then enjoy the time that we have together, eating and spending some time together. The schedule is everything will remain the same through the month of December. We will start our Christmas special Sunday the 17th. And that'll give us Sunday the 17th, and then that week, and then Sunday the 24th, and that week, and then New Year's Eve. We will meet as we normally do at 9 o'clock Sunday evening, December the 31st, and have our normal New Year's Eve service, 10 o'clock break, and for fellowship, and then come back around 11 for study, and then the celebration of the Eucharist. I try to time it where we are in the middle of celebrating the communion service as the year changes. I can't think of a better way to bring in the new year. We have some people search and hunt. How can we bring in the new year? And boy, be something more exciting than before. And some people, it's getting more drinks. And other people, it's doing more of this, more of that, going somewhere. I can't think of a better way to bring in the new year than to be completely concentrating on a personal relationship and communion with Jesus Christ with other believers who are like-minded. So we invite you to make plans to join with us that evening on December the 31st for our annual New Year's Eve service and time together. So just bear those things in mind as far as our schedule is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate passed around in a local church is of no concern, no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue in concern is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the offering on the cross. This is an offering that you receive, and you receive it by faith. So the issue before you, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, is to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is our responsibility and our duty to give as unto the Lord. Giving is one of the greatest acts of faith. It is an act of faith because what we're doing is we're saying, here is the finances that I could be using for things I can actually see. To improve my home or my house or my clothing or my happiness, enjoyment of life, travel, whatever it may be. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it over here in the invisible realm. I so much believe in eternity future. I so much believe that Christ is coming again and that there is a heaven for all who will believe in Him, and there is the eternal separation in darkness for all who reject Him. I believe in that so much that I will take this finance, put it over here, and have part of the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. It's one of the greatest acts of faith that the believer can do. It is our responsibility? Yes. It is our duty? Yes. But it is our privilege. And it is with that attitude that the believer gives as unto the Lord. We have a responsibility to give. And a lot of times some churches and organizations make that their whole momentum and work on guilt and a lot of other stuff. Sometimes others do not. We don't really press it here. But it is our responsibility to give as unto the Lord. It's an act of faith. If you do believe in eternity. Let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, of giving us unto the Lord, we cross two spheres of freedom. First, Heavenly Father, we cross the sphere of political and economic freedom that we enjoy in America. In spite, Heavenly Father, of all of its faults and failures and problems that we can stand up and shout about and scream about and want to change, we still have the freedom to do the one thing that will make a change and proclaim Him crucified. This is the only power, this is the only message, Father, that will sustain the freedom of our great country. We are appreciative, Father, for the military personnel who have provided this freedom in foreign lands and protecting us from outside forces. We are most appreciative for the police who protect it in that realm and inside our borders. We are appreciative for their dedication and their sacrifice. We understand that political and economic freedom come with great responsibility on our part. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom. And by crossing both of these spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that You will receive these offerings and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
If you will allow me just about 30 seconds of levity, I will tell you that when I typed this bulletin and made that mistake of 7:30 for the communion service, someone immediately asked, okay, you're extending it for the Washington Cowboys game. Now, let me explain that I'm from Los Angeles and have been out there for 8 years and have only read about the Cowboys when they lost. The Los Angeles Times does not print their name except in the stats. So when I came here and began to read the paper and hear the radio and see the TV and hear the talk, I thought it was a part of the true church. But I found out it's just a part of religion. So it is 6 o'clock, and I will be here on time tonight. All right, would you stand together as we sing, O Come All You Faithful.
O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come, O come. adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come.
Born to die that man might live. end to end, life to do, born of Mary, born for all, name is adored. God the Father, praise His Son, praise His own beloved one, to this wicked sinful earth, to bring mankind His love new birth. Ring the bell, let the whole world know, Christ the Savior lives today, as He did so long ago.
Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, please be reminded of the very simple principle in spending some time in prayer, orienting ourselves to allowing God the Holy Spirit to illuminate the passage that is before us. Most people think that here we are, and our objective is to get to God, to know God, have a relationship with God, and therefore what we have to do is go through His Word. And if we go through His Word, we come to His Word, then we're going to arrive at a relationship with God. That is wrong. This is the way most people approach the Word of God, and this is why they never see what God wants them to see or hear what God wants them to hear. God, the Word, is the thinking of God. It is impossible for the mind of flesh to understand the things of God. So therefore, God must come down in between. So actually what happens is, here we are, and we go through God, and it is God Himself who will teach or illuminate for us His Word and the mysteries of His Word and what His Word is saying to us. Now, the member of the Godhead that God sent for this purpose is the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are exhorted to trust, to put our faith in God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word. So let's spend a few moments to see if we are in faith and trusting Him to teach and to cause us to understand and see what is going on in the Word of God in crossing the Red Sea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded, to be encouraged and to encourage each other in song, in prayer, and in the study of Your Word. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that You will post sentries around the building to protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of Your Word and what is here for us individually and corporately as a body of believers. That we might understand these things, Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're in the midst of looking at is crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. And what I want to do is finish up the crossing of the Red Sea by this morning and next Sunday morning, and then first Sunday in January, because I want to do a Christmas special. We will come back, and then we will look and see just how parallel crossing Jordan is to crossing the Red Sea. Now, crossing the Red Sea, when the Israelites came out of slavery and they came to the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, most people know about this. They know the story of crossing the Red Sea. If nothing else, Hollywood with Charlton Heston did a great job on it. What most people are not aware of is that crossing Jordan, and here is the River Jordan, crossing Jordan is very similar to crossing the Red Sea. There was a miracle here. There's going to be a miracle here. There are so many things that are parallel. They are very similar, very different, but similar. And the crossing of the Red Sea is analogous to the unbeliever believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is analogous to our redemptive salvation. Crossing Jordan, however, is analogous to being transformed into the image of Christ, crossing over into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual love, living the Christ-like life. And we've also noted, to bring us into focus, that we have in this battle of crossing the Red Sea, we have obviously God and Pharaoh, where Pharaoh becomes a type of the person of Satan. This is not unique to me. Many people teach this. And we have Moses, and Moses is a type of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Moses, after he leads them across, he's going to depart and not be allowed over into the promised land. He will be replaced, and he will be replaced by Joshua. And Joshua is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see many parallels, and yet they are different, but they are similar. One thing that we've already begun to notice is, here is the enemy, of course, the Satan type, who is behind the children of Israel, there to stop them from crossing. And here the enemy is in front of them. Here the enemy is behind. Here the enemy is front, in front of them. And it is Satan's objective to stop the unbeliever from ever believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so he comes behind to pursue, to stop us from believing. However, once you are a believer, he's now going to post his giant to stop you from living the Christ-like life, to stop you from living by faith. This is what he's going to do. He's going to put those giants over there. What are those giants? People, the giants are anything. Anything that you and I have in front of us that would stop us from living by faith, from trusting God. That becomes a giant, whatever it may be. It may be something very small, but it's a giant because it stops you from living by faith and trusting God. It may be something very big, but whatever it is, the giant is in front. And with that in mind now, let's move into our study this morning in Exodus chapter 14. We've already seen in verses 1 through 9, we've met the primary characters, and you have to be able to see two levels. There is the historical battle that's going on, and then there is the spiritual battle that is going on. The historical, Moses and Pharaoh. But what is going on is really between God and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh here is a type of Satan. So we have in the invisible or the spiritual realm the battle between God and Satan in our first part here. So let's take a look in verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to return back to the tent before Pahara-Oroth." Now, to turn back is what you don't want to do when someone's chasing you. You don't turn around and go back to where they are. But this is exactly what God wants them to do. Then he says, and camp. That's the second thing you don't do in human viewpoint, is to pitch camp when someone's chasing after you to destroy you. Perhaps arose between Megal and the sea. We've already studied all of this. These words, they are on the edge of freedom. They're not there yet. They're on the edge of freedom. The sea, the obstacle of freedom. In our sense here, the obstacle of being saved, becoming, having eternal life. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, the Lord of the North, the place of the battle, opposite it by the sea. The sea mentioned twice, it is the obstacle to our so great a salvation. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. When you walk by faith, it will look like to others, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. And indeed, sometimes even we don't when you're being led of the Spirit. Where is he going? What does he want me to do next? And this is why faith becomes the great battle. Verse 4. Thus I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. He's falling into the trap set by God. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Powerful statement in the spiritual warfare as well as in the historical. They will know I am the Lord. Now, we're going to see that again, so I won't comment any further on it. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart. There's a true idea of what repentance means. Change of heart toward the people, and said, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Satan does not want to lose anyone out of his kingdom of darkness. And he's going to do whatever he can to stop the unbeliever from leaving his kingdom of darkness. This is very powerful in the spiritual warfare that is going on. Verse 6. So he made, this is Pharaoh, he made his chariots ready and took his people, his army, with him. Whole verse dedicated to it. Satan is going to put out an all-out fortification. Everything that he's got to stop any unbeliever from accepting Christ as Savior. People, please understand, it's not just teaching when we say that no matter what your position may be in society, to God you are important. Most people have heard that. But I want you to understand is you are also very important to Satan. Satan does not want any individual. How unimportant you may think you are important to him. He doesn't want you to, one, believe in Christ as Savior, that's crossing the Red Sea, two, to glorify Christ as a believer crossing Jordan. He doesn't want either of those to happen. So you are important to Satan, the people, you're important to God, but you're also very important to Satan, and he will do whatever he can to stop the unbeliever, and he'll do whatever he can to stop a believer from walking by faith, to put giants across the land, obstacles. Verse 7, and he took 600, look at this, 600 select chariots. And or these are what we would call his ranger or special forces. And all the other chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. This is total mobilization for this movement. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, and as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Well, right now they're bold. Let's see how bold they are when they see that army chasing after them. Then the Egyptians chased after them with the horses and the chariots. No, over and over. Why? This is the Word of God. It's the Word of God, profoundly, infinitely more important than our Constitution. But if you study constitutional law at all or heard about it, nothing in our Constitution is repeated or stated without a specific, definite purpose. It isn't just for idle wording. And the same thing is this. This isn't just to take up space so that the preacher could have some more time to spend. This is telling you, if you have the eyes to see something going on in the spiritual realm, a great battle, and Satan's going to do whatever he can to stop the unbeliever from believing in Jesus Christ. And then it says, and they overtook them by the sea, the place of battle, the place of the obstacle, and then the place and the edge of freedom. Now, verses 10 through 12 become the man's part. 1 through 9, God and Pharaoh, or God and Satan in the invisible realm. Now we come to man's part. People, this is our part. This is where faith becomes the battle. All right, let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, the absence of faith. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. You have here why they became frightened. Why fear? Because they looked at Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after him. They were not looking at the Savior. They were not looking at the Lord. They had their eyes somewhere else. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, and they start attacking now the leadership that God has appointed, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, why is that stated that way? Because people, this generation will die in the wilderness. But it will not be at the hands of the Egyptians. It will be because of what? Their unbelief. They would not go on and journey and cross Jordan after crossing the Red Sea because of their unbelief. They will die in the wilderness. So they are correct, but they are not correct on why they will die. They think they're going to die at the hands of the Egyptians coming after them. No, no, no. The Egyptians will be destroyed. They're going to die in the wilderness, and Hebrews tells us why. Because they refuse to trust God. All right, now, continuing verse 11. We have, why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? And then in verse 12 now, leave us alone. Is this not the word that we have spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, this is where we left off, and I want to tell you something, people. So many believers understand this. Once you enter into the battle of faith, once you enter into the spiritual warfare, at some point you're going to reach, just leave me alone, God. I can mess up my life well enough without you. Just leave me alone. Because, people, what you and I have to see in the spiritual realm that we are in, there is a battle going on. And this is why walking by faith is so crucial to every born-again believer. And you reach a point, probably somewhere in your life, where you will want to say, God, just leave me alone. I hurt too much. I just hurt too much. I believe that you're God. I believe that you're sovereign. I believe that you're omnipotent. I believe that you will work all things together for your good. But I do not believe that you love me. Because if you love me, you would not allow these things to happen. People, your faith becomes under the most unbelievable siege you can imagine. And this is why faith becomes the great battle. When we want to just cry out to God, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Life would have been better if you had just left me alone. And you have to understand when you say these things that the flag, I am not walking by faith. Now verses 13 and 14, we have Moses, the leadership, the response of Moses. So let's take a look. Verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the deliverance or salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. He himself will do it for you. You will not have to fight them. You will not have to do anything. He will do it for you. He will fight this battle. This is the great issue, that the Lord is going to fight the battle. So he said, do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will not see them again in this manner forever. And the way that you see them today, you will not see them again. People, as you and I see Satan on this side of the Red Sea, as the unbelievers, as you and I see him as dominion over our life in the power of him, in his power and in his kingdom, once you cross over and you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will never see him in this manner again. You have been redeemed out of that. And that is the picture, as we've already noted, that we have in verse 13. Now verse 14. By the way, to stand still, what is their part? Their part is faith. Our faith, his work. When you and I will stand still and function by faith, then he can function in our lives. So verse 13 is what? It's a call to faith. Stand still. That is the great offensive maneuver of faith. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. If you open your mouth, if you try to do it yourself, he can't fight for you. If you will not trust him, he cannot fight for you. If you will trust him, then he can fight for you. He will fight for you. But note what we've noted this here in the week in our study in Romans. But what happens is faith first. This is what God is looking at. Faith first. And then you have the blessings of salvation. Then you have the gift. Whatever the issue may be, redemptive salvation, as we're studying right now, living salvation, as Jordan, all of the things. It's our faith first. This is what God is looking for, is our dependence on him. And then he can fight the battle for us. Verse 14, pivotal. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the gospel model. This is the model that goes all the way through the Word of God. Be silent. That's the position of faith. That's a great offensive maneuver of a believer walking by faith. Now verses 15 through 18, God's response. Verses 15 through 18, this morning God's response. We have seen the response of Pharaoh, and that is to fight the salvation by God. That is what Satan's position is. We've seen the response of the people in an absence of faith, fear, blaming God, and self-vindication. We have seen the response of Moses, a call to faith, which is, by the way, what any true leader, shepherd, will do in regard to his congregation, those that he is in charge of in the plan of God, is to exhort and to encourage to trust God. People that's fundamental through this book, to trust Him. That's what sets Christianity apart from all the religions. Will you just continue to trust Him? This is what God is looking for. You've got to be careful, anyone who would say you don't trust God. No, we trust Him. It's just so fundamental to man and to the creature in God is that we trust Him. This is what Moses now challenges him to do. And we've seen the response. Now we take a look at the response of God. His work, our faith. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." All right, first, fear not. Stand still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. All of those are concepts of trusting Him. Now you're in a position of faith. We're ready to be moved by the Lord, delivered by the Lord. Not out of fear. This movement now is not out of fear, not out of their own desires. This movement now is the obedience of faith that becomes so important in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. All right, verse 16. We're just rolling through. We're not going to spend months and months on each of these verses. All right, in verse 16. And as for you, this is beautiful. And as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Now, when we come to the crossing of Jordan, you've got to remember these things. We might come back and remind you, but I want you to see, crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, while they are different, they are similar. Now, let's take a look at what we have here. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand, and divide it. All right, now, the people, what are they to do? All right, here's the picture that we have. Now, remember, if you remember, that Moses is a Christ type in the invisible warfare, the spiritual battle that's going on in our scene here. All right, as far as the people, now, as far as the people, the human race, what is our part? Our part is to faith, to trust Him. This is our part. Stand still and just trust Him. Let Him deliver you. That's the people. To be moved by that faith. Now, for Moses. They come to Moses. Now, Moses, again, is the Christ type. What is his part? Moses, as a Christ type, see, what does he say then? And by the way, we'll come to Moses, and if you look down at verse 17, just so you'll see what's happening, and as for me, just look at what we have here. Verse 16, as for you. Verse 17, as for me. Everybody's going to be here. As for the people, trust me. As for you, Moses, Christ type, and then as for me, God, what I'm going to do. All are involved in this great deliverance or salvation of the people. Now, this will be the action of God. So we have the people, analogous to the unbeliever, and their responsibility will be faith. Then we're going to have you, Moses, and what he's going to do in regard to being a type of Jesus Christ, and then what God will do. God is the one who will do the actual work, and we'll see this as we read through. All right, let's take a look. First of all, it says, lift up your staff. Now, what is a staff? Okay, the staff throughout the Word of God, the Old Testament and New Testament, is a picture of the cross. It is often a picture of the work of Christ on the cross. The cross is the work of God. And if we had time, at this point, we would go to John. In John chapter 3, lifting up the staff with the snakes when they were out in the wilderness, and you had to lift it up. The staff lifted up is a picture of the cross. All deliverance is relies on the work of Christ on the cross. Now, stretch out your hand over the sea. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You know, this is where if we just wanted, if we have forever, and in eternity we will, and to study the word sea. Of course, there Christ will be the teacher. But this whole concept of the sea and why it flows on, flows. It flows all the way through the Word of God. And it is a powerful spiritual thing going on when we have the concept of the sea in so many passages of the Word of God. But let's just leave it now. You'll have to take my word for it here. Have set your hand over the sea. The sea here is a picture of the vastness of the obstacles to our redemptive salvation. It involves such things as sins and the sin nature. The sea is the dominion of Satan. This is where Satan was cast at the end of the first battle. He was cast into the deep of the sea after the battle in the first universe. This is why in passages throughout the Bible, namely Job, Isaiah, and the Psalms, Ezekiel, you'll add Leviathan or the dragon from the sea. What's going on? Well, in the first universe, you have, and this is really a side trip, I will probably be more confusing, but it's so exciting to see and to understand when the first battle occurred, and then God put a freeze factor on the earth. You actually have, in the Word of God, you have two deeps, the word deep. And there are two deeps in the Word of God throughout the Word of God. You have the inner deep, or the bitter deep here, and then there is the outer deep. And if you study Genesis and the restoration of the earth and how the waters come together and all that's going on, this is the outer deep, this is the sweet deep, this is the inner deep, and these are the deep depths of water. It is into this inner deep that Satan and all of his angels were cast. And that's why in the figures given in Job, and as I said, some of the other places, and then go back to Revelation, the dragon from the sea, what is it talking about? The dragon from the deep, this is where Satan comes out from. He's cast into this water, this sea, and this is where he comes out from. So all I want you to do, whether you understand what I've said or agree with it, please appreciate the fact there is a spiritual battle going on here. And putting this out over the sea is a picture of the conquest over Satan and his powers of darkness that seek to stop God from saving anyone. These forces are going to have to be defeated. So here are the obstacles as far as salvation is concerned. I got so many things I want to do in 96 in our study. One of them is, and I'm working on it, just at idle times, putting it together. We might just do a special on off mic or something for those that want to have it. We're going to do the original creation, the first battle, the separation of the deep, and all of these things dealing with the spiritual warfare, the restoration, and these things that go through. Because they're not just deal, they're important people, not for what we teach our children in school, creation, evolution. A lot of people that take a creative battle don't even know why they're battling it. But it's so important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan of what's going on and what the deep is. So Satan and his demons were cast into this deep. It is a great separation. Dr. Walkey did a great job on this in seminary, but it goes over the head because so few will understand the urgency and what's going on in this battle. But this is the abode of where Satan is, in the deep, in the sea. So this is what, stretch out your hand over the sea. So he stretches it out. And then, what does it say now? Let's continue reading. He says, and as for me, behold, I will, or verse 16, as for you, lift up your staff, picture the cross, saving work of Christ, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. That is, divide the sea. All right, the dividing. Okay, now. Who is doing the dividing? We have, here's the sea. Let's get back over here. Here's the Red Sea. Here's the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is the place of the power of the darkness. And this is where he's got to stretch out. This is the work of Christ on the cross, defeating Satan and his powers. Stretch out your hand over the sea, over the obstacles. Now, For Moses, I want this very clear, and for Jesus Christ. For Moses and for Jesus Christ, these are acts of their faith. This is an act of their faith, of trusting God in regard to God's plan, thy will be done. And the result of what's going to happen now. And look what it says, divided. That is, divide the sea. Question, who divides the sea? Who's dividing the sea? Now, it reads like here, look what it says, it looks like Moses is. It reads here, it seems like Moses. And you, Moses, divide the sea. But, look down at verse 21 with me. Look down at verse 21, and let's see what verse 21 says. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The Lord swept the sea back. Now, what's going on? What do we have happening here in this miracle? What do we have happening in the deliverance that's going on here, the salvation? On the one hand, Moses is said to divide. On the other hand, God is said to divide. What do we have here? Does this sound familiar to some of you? Does it sound like what we studied? Look at John 14. Look at John 14 with me a moment. Look over at John 14. It says you've forgotten. Look with me at John 14 now. All right, let's take a look and see what we have. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his work. Okay, they're God's work. They're not Christ's work. They're God's work. Right? Okay, look at verse 12 though. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do. Oh, what's going on here? Well, this is the same thing we have in our study. See, here is the model that's going on. Actually, we have a three model happening here. Here's Moses, and Moses is said to do it, yet God says to do it, is the one who does it. Then we come, Jesus Christ is said to do the work, but we know that God is the one doing the work because he tells us that. Now we come to you and to me. Here you and I are. We are going to do greater works. That's what we're studying. You are going to do these things. But are you and I doing them? No. God is doing them. God is the one that is doing the work. Here, Moses isn't the one that is parting the sea. It's Jesus Christ. That's a member of the Godhead. Here, Jesus Christ isn't the one performing the work. It is God the Father is performing the work. Here, you and I are said to do the work, only we're not doing it. It's the third member of the Godhead that's doing the work in us, God the Holy Spirit. But what you want to see is, what we've been studying here, what you have is the union model that we've been studying in our study in John 14. There's a union model. So that people, the more that you and I get into our soul and our understanding in this union, put it on the board again, in this union model, the more that you and I understand Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and God the Father in me, then the more you and I will understand Jesus Christ in you, and you in Jesus Christ. Here's the model. We understand this so that we'll understand, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is in me and I'm in the Father? What does it mean that I do the work, yet it is not me who does them? See, because some people, this is important, because some people read the Word of God and they say, what we have to do is obedience. And what they mean by obedience is obedience of work. No, it's obedience of faith. When you and I, by the obedience of faith, demonstrated by Moses in our first part of our model, demonstrated by Christ, when you and I walk by faith, we are allowing God the Holy Spirit to work inside of us. There is a union model going on here. But our part in these works is our obedience of faith to allow him to work in us. Now let's turn back to Exodus 14. So, who's dividing the sea? Exodus 14, 16, divide it. It looks like Moses is dividing it, but we know that it is really the Lord that is dividing it. So it's our faith, his work. And it's a gospel pattern. It's a gospel model. It says all the way through, our faith, his work. And please remember that. Here's the Red Sea. Cross the Red Sea. Our faith, what we bring into the equation, our faith, and then God does the work. His work. Now, I'm over here ready to cross Jordan. I'm a born-again believer, ready to enter into the Christ, life, ready to be, continue to be transformed into his image, ready to do the greater work. What's our issue? What's our battle? But there are giants to stop me. There are obstacles. There are people, health, finances, problems, all the things related to this earth that become giants. All right, I just come from, how am I going to do it? Well, what I've got to do is, I've got to work hard. I've got to obey. I've got to do. Wait a minute. Let's go back. How did you cross the Red Sea? All I did was trust him. And what happened? Cross the Red Sea. Now, that's the model. Here is the model. How are you going to cross the Jordan? Same way. And it's going to be used this way, I tell you. And then use that way all the way through the Word of God. Here's your model. Go back to this. How did you cross? How were you saved? I was saved by faith in God's work. Boom. That's how you're going to do it here. But here the enemy was behind you. What happened with the enemy to find you? Behind you. Christ defeated them. What's he going to do with the enemy in front of you? Christ is going to defeat him. Do you believe that? Will you dare to trust me? Will you dare to trust me? When the enemy is raising down on top of you to stop you from believing me as Savior, will you dare to trust me when the enemy that positions himself in front of you so that you will not live the life I want you to live? Will you trust me? Or will you run, fall apart, do something else? Or will you trust me? This becomes the great issue. Our faith, his work, his battle. It is amazing how many unbelievers become so arrogant. And right here at the Red Sea, and they're going to do for God. They've got rituals. They've got work. They've got procedures. They've got a lot of stuff that they can do to help God save them. Now all you have to do is trust me. Will you just stand still and let me do it? What's arrogance? Arrogance is, I don't need God. I can do it. What's humility? I need him. I can't do it. See, humility is when you and I can say, we don't need long definitions. It's very simple. What's arrogance? I don't need to trust God here. I can do something that will bring about whatever it is I want in my life. What is humility? I need him. I cannot do this. I cannot cross the Red Sea. I cannot cross Jordan. I need him. I need to trust him. And that's humility. But it's amazing how many unbelievers, when they get here at the edge of freedom, right at the edge of freedom, right at the edge of accepting God, no, I've got to do something. I've got my sacraments. I've got my rituals. I've got this. I've got that. I've got to change my life. I've got to be moral. I've got whatever it may be. I've got, no, will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? Okay, I trust you. Boom. Now to get over here, it's amazing over here how many born-again believers become arrogant. Now that I am a believer, now that I am in Christ, I can do it. See, I can do this now. See, I can do it, and God will now bless me. Did you learn that here? No. Where did you learn this? Did you learn that in the Bible? No. Where did you get the idea that changes now? Where did you get the idea that because you did it one way here, here it changes? This is what we're studying during the week. It's a fascinating concept. Here's the Apostle Paul. Watch this. Here's the Apostle Paul. To me, this is so important. It's worth a minute, I'm going to get it. Here's the Apostle Paul. Now, where is he? He's teaching in the church age. He's teaching believers in the church age. He's teaching believers in the church age how the unbeliever receives righteousness, imputed righteousness. Now, where does he go to give the model for this? He takes it in sweep all the way back here to pre-law. He goes to a pre-law period, and he takes Abraham as an unbeliever and Abraham as a believer. Stated two different times in Abraham's life. So we have illustration for the unbeliever, church age, how to do this. Go all the way back to pre-law period. Here's Abraham. How did Abraham as an unbeliever have righteousness accredited to him? By faith. How did Abraham, as a believer, have righteousness accredited to him? By faith. Boom. Same thing here. No, Paul, you can't do that, Paul. Can't do that, Paul. He's a little critic. Paul, it changed. Once we got the law, that all changed. Now we don't need it. Oh, okay. Then what I'll do, teaching the same thing, Paul goes over here and he picks up in the period of the law, a born-again believer, in the period of the law, how to receive righteousness by the unbeliever in the church age. Same way the believer in the period of the law receives righteousness. How? By faith. People, there are things that do change, but there are things that don't change. And how God does for us doesn't change. What God is looking for from us is our faith. Will you trust me? I'll do it. Yeah, there are things that change from pre-law to law. There are things that change from law to the church. Then some people want to come along and say, no, in the church age, you go from an unbeliever to a believer. And when you do that, all of this changes. You don't need faith anymore. That's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible, people. It just defies the whole... Just think of what you're saying if you say that. It defies the whole concept of God and the creature. This is what he's looking for. It flows all the way through. It's a gospel model. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I'll do for you. If you just trust me. Remember, we've studied this in two different ways. One, if you will do this for me, then I will do for you. That's wrong. What God says is, I will do for you. Trust me. That's the great issue. I will do for you. Will you just trust me? It's not a matter of if you will do this, if you will do that, and then the great battles and fights over the various lists that we're going to use. Looks like this. See? If you, man, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. Promise, trust me. And they like to think they're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting what you do. And then the great battle down here comes on your list. What does you say man has to do? Well, man has to do this, and man has to do that. And that forms denominations and divisions and all the rest of it. No, here's what God says in the grace and faith. I, God, will do for you. Promise, trust me. Abraham believed. That's all. And what? Credit to him righteousness. I'll do it. And here there's no division. You don't have lists, different divisions. We're all here the same way. How? By faith. This becomes a great issue in how we're going to do this. But believers seem to think, now I can do it. All right, look at verse 16. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. There's your salvation or deliverance accomplished. Faith first, then salvation. Faith first, then the blessing. Crossing the Red Sea serves as the model for crossing Jordan. We'll come to that. Verse 16, and as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. That's how they're going to go across. Now, let's look at verse 17. This is what I'll do. Verse 17, what I'm going to do now. So let's find out what God's part in all of this is going to be. All right, verse 17, as for me, you got it? As for the people, stand still, trust me. As for Moses, Christ type, do your work now. As for me, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, fall into the trap, and I, God, will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Wait a minute, time out. I thought God was honored and glorified by delivering Israel there. I thought that's the big lesson. That's the big lesson. Boy, God is honored by delivering his people through the people. Please remember now, fundamentally, before we get to this verse, there are two ways in which God is honored or glorified in this spiritual warfare, this angelic conflict. Two ways. One is by delivering those who will trust him, and two, by judging those who will not trust him, and it's the same instrument. What's the Red Sea? We've got a picture of the cross. What does the cross do? People, what does the cross do? The cross delivers or saves, same Greek or Hebrew word, the cross delivers or saves those who will trust him. What does it do, though, to those who refuse to? Those who say no. What does it do to them? It judges them. It casts them into eternal judgment. And I want you to understand, God is glorified no matter what man does. See, hyper-Calvinists have a great problem with God's glory. Oh, boy, if you give man volition, this in some way weakens and intimidates the glory, the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you what sovereignty is. Let me tell you what sovereignty is simply. God's glorified no matter what you do. He doesn't have to program people. And I want you're going to believe, and you're not going to believe, and you're going to believe, and you're not going to believe, and I've got it all worked out. People, I set up an electric train city. Set up an electric train city. I love those things. I'm looking wherever they are in Dallas and Fort Worth so I can go visit over the holidays. I love them. And you sit there, boy, and you can get this train doing that and have them run into each other and you can have bridges going, you can have this. I love that stuff. And the better the engineer and the more creative in his mind, he can do all that stuff, especially with computers now. Man, he can do all kinds of stuff. I'm not denying God the greatest computer genius ever. I'm not denying that God could even do that. But that's not what's at battle. What's at issue is, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, creature, I'm going to be glorified. Now, you got the choice. You can let me deliver you, trust me, and I'll be glorified by that. Or you can refuse to trust me, and I'll judge you. I'll deliver you, and I'll be glorified. I'll judge you, and I'll be glorified. God's going to be glorified. That's God. He is going to be glorified. Now, you get to choose. For you personally, free will. Is God going to be glorified? Say you're here this morning, you never said to Christ as Savior. Is God going to be glorified by saving me eternally? Or is God going to be glorified by judging me eternally? It's up to you. He will be glorified. You're not going to hurt God. Secondly, believer. You're here as a believer. God's going to be glorified in your life every day. Moment by moment, God's going to be glorified in your life. One, by your faith, and He delivers and guides and blesses. Two, by judging. It's up to you. It's up to you. God is going to be glorified. So let's take a look now as we quickly run through this. Verse 17. As for me, as for the people, stand still, remain silent, trust. As for you, Moses, provide the way of salvation and deliverance. Part the Red Sea. As for me, now God is the one who parts the sea, provides the salvation. It is God who will defeat the enemy. It is the Lord who's going to deliver here. It's the Lord who's going to judge. Now, put this in your soul, if not in your mouth. He always gets the toughest part. He always gets the most difficult task. He's God. That's what kind of God we have. He takes on the more difficult. I'll take on the enemy. I'll take on the obstacles. I'll do it all. I don't want you to do anything. Do you see the picture, people? The Red Sea is such a beautiful picture for Jordan and for your whole life living by faith. This is where I'm glorified. Let me take it on. A problem in your marriage? Let me take it. Trust me. Don't try to control your wife or your husband or your family or these things. Don't try to control people. Manipulate. Will you trust me? Oh, people, sometimes it's so difficult just to trust Him. When you're in the heart of the battle, it's the most difficult thing. Just trust me. Will you trust me? I'm going to manipulate to get my way. I've got to control the situation so that it'll come out the way I want. I've got to control my husband, my wife, my children, my this, my that, the local church, people, single people. I've got to control the person I'm involved with or control this. I've got to control my finances. I've got to control. You know, will you trust me? Yeah, but, no, will you trust me? So you just stand still and trust me. Yeah, but if I do that, I may leave here. I may leave the marriage. I may leave this. I may leave that. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Yeah. Do you trust me? That's the battle. That is the battle. He will take on the difficult part, people. You don't have to fight Pharaoh. You don't have to fight the giants across Jordan. He'll do it. What you have to do is the most difficult. You just have to trust Him. That's our battle. Our battle is trusted. He will take on the more difficult task. He'll take on Pharaoh. He's capable. No, not. He will take on the army. He will take on the Red Sea. See, one of the most beautiful places to be is where American Christians don't want to be. Americans have the idea that we should all be John Wayne Christians. We should all be strong, be able to pull ourselves up, reach down and bootstrap, pull ourselves up, boy, and get it out, and all of this. No. This is the whole series we did of boasting and weakness. I can't. I'm going to have to rely on you. That's where He wants you. He wants you at that position in your marriage, in your life. He takes any of the circumstances. Some people will say, well, I won't get married, so I won't have that battle. Are you kidding? He's got battles for single people. And marriage will have me single and I'll get out of it. Are you kidding? No, don't do that. I always like to laugh at Paul. And this isn't what happened. I'm just illustrating. But I just see Paul, okay. You know, I got an idea of what this whole battle is. So what I'm going to do is, one, I'm not going to marry, so that I won't have any battle pressure there. I'm not going to fall in love with any woman. I'm not going to get involved in business, so I have no business. If I need a couple extra bucks, I'll go down and sew some leather together and build a tent. So I'm not going to have any kind of industry. I'm not going to own a home. I'm not going to boy, there's just no way I can get involved in the battle. So what did God say? Okay, demon, go down and punch him every now and then. Paul's walking down the road, clobbered. Where'd that come from? I avoided everything, and I'm still clobbered. You're not going to get out of it, people. That's the humor there. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Our battle is a battle of faith. Will you just trust me? I will do it. As for me, I will do this. Let him do it. And our faith is the only thing that we can do that allows God to come in. And if we can learn to do this, you're going to see things happen you can't even believe. Happen the way you wrote it out? Probably not. Probably not. Happen the way where you will be happy in him and glorify him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Peace in your soul. Happiness in your soul. If you let him do it. We must learn from the Red Sea how to cross Jordan. They're different, but they're very similar. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'd like to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. I dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come in. If you say somehow you've come in and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith only and by faith alone, we want to give you that opportunity. Right now, right where you sit, just trust in him. Trust him. Then you can express that faith to the Father. Tell him you believe, trust the Son. Most of you here this morning have done that. Most everyone of you here has crossed the Red Sea. But oh boy, that Jordan. If it was just a one-time crossing, it'd be great. But we've got to cross it all the time. We've got to walk by faith each day. We move each day. It's not a one-shot decision. I commit myself. I make him Lord. I promise I'm going to do it. And that settles it. No, pray not. He does the promising. We walk by faith each day. Trust me. There's a battle. Will you trust me? Yeah, but if I do it just now, don't look at other things. Don't look at the circumstances. You can't do anything so bad. I can't be glorified in it if you'll let me. You can't be so weak. I can't make you strong. But when you think you're strong, you think you're doing it, boom, you're cutting out. You don't need to trust him. So I pray you will accept Christ as Savior. I pray that you will understand the great battle of the believer to walk by faith.
Would you stand? Join us singing the hymn that's on the back of the hymn sheet. Would you stand now singing the hymn of rejoicing, Joy to the World?
Oh,
God.